Chapter number 2, and we've been dealing with this series throughout the calendar year of 2024 of Continue. It's our theme for this year, and as Pierre mentioned, it's October is right around the corner, and it's hard to believe we're nearing the end, and I've mapped out not completed each message for the rest of the year, but every time around September and October, I have to map out to make sure I'm going to have enough Sundays to finish up what it is that we're going to have for our theme. And so I'm excited about what God has in store for us and praying about a theme for next year. And my target date typically is October 1st to have all of that ready to roll. And so you pray that God will give wisdom and direction. But I'm thankful for this series, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the thought of continue. No doubt we live, as we come to the third chapter in a few weeks, in a time of being the last days, perilous times as they are described for us, and we see all kinds of things going on in our world and turmoil and so on and so forth, but we serve a God who is on His throne, who has a plan, who doeth all things well. His way is perfect, amen? And I am thankful to know Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and thankful for the opportunity that we have to serve Him as soldiers in the Lord's army. When you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. And praise the Lord for that truth. And we find that God gives us in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, really the entirety of the chapter, much information with regard to being not only a soldier in the Lord's army, but a good soldier. And that's been the thought for a few weeks now here on Sunday mornings. I'm not content. I don't want to be content. I don't want you to be content with just simply saying, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. No, I want to be a good soldier. We find that within the text of Scripture, there are five characteristics that God gives us that would cause a soldier to be referred to as being a good soldier. And we see that in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a spiritual warfare. We find that the battle is raging, and too many soldiers in the Lord's army are ill prepared for the battle. And that's just a reality. That's just the way it is, and it's unfortunate, but it's the truth. And we must preach the truth. We must analyze and be able to examine and to honestly evaluate where we are individually and where we are as a church locally, but then also the body of Christ, broadly speaking. It seems as if, I made this comment to someone yesterday when we were going apple picking, but it seems as if some in our society today that are saved by the grace of God, they're enlisted in the army, of the Lord's army, that they enjoy being a soldier but simply want no part of combat. Now think about that just for a moment. They're happy to be a soldier. They're happy that they're saved. They're going to heaven. But they really don't want any part of combat. They don't want to be engaged in the battle. They don't want to be in the spiritual warfare. But we understand that Paul says to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 6 that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He says in verse number 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we see that. We understand. I've made known for years now, when we look at our society and we look at the problems and all that's taking place, many people try to say that we're dealing with cultural war, we're dealing with this, social war, so on and so forth, but really we're dealing with spiritual warfare. It takes on many shapes and forms. It's called a number of different things, but we understand as Bible believers that it is a fight between evil and good, and we understand that it's a spiritual battle. We must come into the spiritual battle prepared for combat, being strong in the Lord. And we find that as we have that desire that we would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, refusing to be content with average. You know, there are a lot of people today that are just okay with status quo, just kind of, I'm getting by, I'm making it, I'm average, and I hope that that would not be our place of being content there, but that we would strive for excellence in the Christian life, that we would strive to be in a place where God would be pleased with us, that we would honor and glorify Him, that truly it would be said of each and every one of us, not only that we're a soldier, but we're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We looked at in the first lesson that a good soldier endures hardness. We notice that in verse number 3. I read it a moment ago. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the first part of verse number 4, that a good soldier avoids distractions. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The distractions will vary. The distractions are abundant, but we know that our enemy, he is a master deceiver, and he distracts us in so many ways. There's so many distractions around us, and we must be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the work that he has for us, because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We can no longer afford to be distracted. We can't be, as I said 2 weeks ago, asleep at the wheel. We must be alert. We must be vigilant. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5 in verse number 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, we're engaged in spiritual warfare, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to devour you. Here's what I'm thankful for. He has no power over me with regard to going to heaven. He can't take my salvation. Hallelujah. I am kept in the hand of God. Amen. But you know, he wants to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy our testimonies. He wants to destroy our effectiveness. He wants to devour you, your spouse, your children. He wants to devour. And so we find that the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. And we find here that this soldier, this good soldier, number one, he endures hardness. Number two, he avoids distractions. This morning, we'll look at the remainder of verse number 4. The Bible says that he, that good soldier that's referenced in verse number 3, that he may please him. Who's him? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Savior, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, when you got saved by the grace of God, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. You didn't get saved and then make a decision, you know, do I want to sign up to be in the Lord's army or not? And you know, I'm going to evaluate. No. When you got saved, whether you knew it or not, now you do, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. That's his plan. He hath chosen you to be a soldier. And notice the Bible says that he, that soldier, that good soldier, may please him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So this morning, as we note the third characteristic of a good soldier, I would say this: they seek to please their master. A good soldier seeks to please their master. I made the statement on Wednesday evening, too many people that are saved, they are interested in having a Savior, but not a Lord or a master. They want a Savior. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they really don't want a master. They don't want Jesus to be Lord of their lives. What do I mean by that? Well, they want to just do what pleases them. They want to live their life. They want the benefit of heaven, so to speak, but they want to do whatever it is that they want to do here on this side of eternity. They want to live to please themselves. We all know people that are living to please themselves. We know, by the way, where that ends. We know the futility of it. We know that it brings no real true peace and joy, that it's empty, it's vain. But we find this morning that the good soldier, he is going to seek to please his master, understanding that not only is Jesus my Savior, but he is my Lord and my master. And by the way, he's a good Lord. He's a good master. His commandments are not grievous. Amen. Some people look and they try to attack the Scripture and they say, well, you know, the Christian life is just a whole list of do's and don'ts. If you look at it that way, you have missed the whole point of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And are there things that he tells us not to do? Sure. Are there things that he tells us that we should do? Absolutely. But if you have children, you have a list of things that they should do and they should not do. Why? Because you love them. Because you love them. And God, as our Lord and our Master and our Savior, he's given to us in his Word truth that helps us understand how we can please him. Note this, you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read the verse for you, but in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to this church that he had the privilege of going and preaching the gospel to, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, notice what he says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It ought to be the desire of every child of God. It ought to be the desire of every saved, blood-bought child of God to please their master. We find that a good soldier, according to verse number 4, it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let me ask you, I'm going to ask two questions this morning as we deal with the subject matter. Number one, if you're taking notes, can we please the Lord? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you found like, or you felt like you found yourself in a situation where you had a desire to please maybe an employer or somebody else, but you found yourself, I don't know how, I feel like I cannot please this person. It seems like everything I do is wrong. You ever been there? You feel that way? And I'm sure that at some point in life, a teacher, a professor, a co-worker, an employer, whoever it might be, that we have felt that way, but we find that we come to the Scripture and we come to the truth that is before us this morning, we can rejoice in knowing that I can please the Lord. You can live your life, I can live my life, we can live our lives in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ would be pleased with us. And by the way, He's revealed to us in His Word. We'll deal with that in just a moment, but we want to answer the question, can I? There's some people that go through life and they say, well, I can't please God anyway. Well, you can please God. And it is absolutely possible. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says that he's seeking to please God, not pleasing men, but pleasing God. If the Apostle Paul understood that he was able to serve in such a way that he could bring honor and glory to his Savior, to please his Lord, then we understand this morning that we too can please the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in fact, turn over there if you will, we find that Paul gave his testimony in the second chapter with regard to his entrance into and how he recognized that he had been privileged to preach the gospel, but he was seeking in doing so to please God because he understood that was pleasing in his sight. But notice as he's writing in chapter number 4 to these believers, these in Thessalonica, he's encouraging them with regard that they too can please the Lord with their lives. In verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, notice how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And so as Paul is writing here to these believers in Thessalonica, not only did he tell them in the second chapter that he was living and behaving in such a way that he would please God, not men, that he would please God, that then he tells these believers that they have received truth. He mentions that truth in verse number 2 as being the commandments that they gave Paul to these believers in Thessalonica. Notice, by the Lord Jesus. These weren't commands that just Paul was making up and adding these things. No, Paul was giving the commands as the Lord had given the commands. And he says this, that you've received them, well, you've been instructed on how ye ought to walk, and then notice the phrase, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And so we find that the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers in Thessalonica, listen, you can please God with your life. And I've given you the instruction. God has enabled me. God has allowed me to be the individual, the mouthpiece, if you will, that brought this truth to you so that you would know how you can please the Lord. And then he ends it by saying this, so you would abound more and more. Live your life to please the Lord. Why? Because it's possible. Notice the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, in John chapter number 8. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter number 8. Now, we know that Jesus is God in flesh, and what a blessing to understand that command and or that truth. And we find that Jesus, as God, he left his throne in heaven. He came to this sin-cursed world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he went to the cruel cross so that we could be saved. And what a joy that is to know. But he makes this statement in John chapter number 8, and what a great truth. The Bible says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I want you to think about your life, and I want you to examine as I have, and I wonder today, now obviously we understand that Jesus is God, he's perfect, and we are not, but I wonder if we would evaluate our lives, I know that we could not say that I do always those things that please the Lord, because we are sinners and we fail, but I wonder if there's more things that we do in our life that please him than not. If we truly evaluate our lives, if we look at our last days that we've walked on this earth, as we look at the last few days, did I please the Lord with how I walked? Did I please the Lord with the things that I said? Did I please the Lord? Because I can please God. I can please him. And Jesus says, I do always those things that please him. There's a man in the Old Testament. We'll look at the testimony of this man in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. If you'd turn there just for a moment, Hebrews chapter number 11. And we think about this great Hall of Faith chapter and how God has given to us the testimonies of those that lived by faith. And by the way, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. We are to take God at his word, to believe him. God is pleased when we live a life of faith. And we'll mention that in just a few moments. But look here in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 5, God tells us about a man by the name of Enoch. And the Bible says that Enoch, in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Notice, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Isn't that a simple testimony, but so powerful? I mean, it's just a simple statement. Enoch pleased God. Praise the Lord. That he pleased God. He lived in such a way, and by the way, we understand historically, if you were to go back to Genesis 5, just on the eve of Genesis 6 and the great global flood and all that would take place, and obviously the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but the reality is that he was living, Noah was, during a time of great wickedness, and Noah was able to walk with God and please God and find grace in the sight of God, but so was Enoch, as we look in the 5th chapter. Again, all of those things of wickedness that were going on, and Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, understand, this isn't Enoch writing about himself. This is God writing about Enoch. And I wonder today, if God were to write about your life, if he were to write about my life, if he would sum up our testimony in the same way. They pleased me. They lived in such a way that they... See, because we can. We can please God. We can please him with our lives. The record that we see in these few verses of Scripture answer the question with great certainty that absolutely we can live in such a way that God is pleased. If it's true that we can live in such a way that God is pleased, it's also true that we can live in such a way that God is not pleased. Amen? And our behavior matters to God. There are some people that have the idea, antinomianism, if you've heard about the subject, the terminology, they believe, they teach that you're saved by grace, you can kind of just live however you want to live, and you're just going to go to heaven when you die. And the reality is that I'm thankful that salvation is eternally secure, that I can't work for my salvation, nor can I work to keep my salvation. But the Bible does tell us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We find that the Bible tells us, as James deals with it, and he deals with the fruit of salvation, not so much as Paul deals with the root of salvation. He says, you say that you have faith, show me your works. Your works prove your faith. And we understand that to be true. James is not complicating the situation and expressing that there's some way that you can be saved by your works. No, he's simply saying that if you are saved, it will be evidenced in how you live. Amen. And we find this morning that if we understand that God has saved us, if we have that goal and that desire that we would please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier, that we would desire to please Him, but understanding this morning that I can. It is a goal that can be achieved. There are times in life where you might think, well, I've set these goals and these goals are just not attainable. And oftentimes in the beginning of a calendar year, I'll challenge people about setting spiritual goals for the upcoming year and dealing with various things with regard to Bible reading and prayer time and witnessing opportunities and so on and so forth. And why? Because we want to have, if you don't have a goal, you just go through life aimlessly, helplessly, hopelessly. You just have no direction. But set some goals. I've encouraged people this way. Listen, don't set your goal to read the Bible for 3 hours a day if you're not reading it for 3 minutes a day right now. Why? It's just not attainable. It's not realistic. Now, if you're reading your Bible for 2 hours and 30 minutes a day right now, and you say, you know what, I want to read it for 3 hours a day, praise the Lord. It's a goal that is possible. This truth that is before us this morning, I'm thankful that we can please God. And it's not a moving target. It's not something that's just like, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. Is it even possible? Yes, it's possible. And we answer the question, can I? And now we answer the question number two, how can I please God? It's important that we understand that we can, but then we get to the nuts and bolts, if you will, of how can I? I understand that I can, but now how do I do it? Well, there's two important principles that I'd like to consider and then kind of jump into some thoughts, practical application, if you will. And the first one is a truth that we find in Romans chapter number 8. Look in Romans chapter number 8, if you will. Now understand that as we got saved, that our spirit, we were made alive, we were quickened. Ephesians 2 talks about those of us that were dead, that we were quickened, we were made alive. And at the moment of salvation, Galatians describes it this way, that there's this battle between our flesh and our spirit. The Bible says that they're at enmity one against the other. And we understand the great promise of Galatians 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It'd be wonderful from a human perspective, but we understand and we submit ourselves to the plan of God. We say, man, I wish that we just didn't have this flesh anymore, that at the moment of salvation, it was just eradicated. And I understand the positive idea of that, but that's not how God chose it to be, and we still have the flesh with the carnal desires, and the lust of the flesh is still there. But the Bible says that if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives me power, He gives me victory, and we understand that. And so when we look at the truth that's before us in Romans chapter number 8, I want you to consider this vital principle as we seek to answer the question, how can I please the Lord? Understanding that I can, but now how? Notice verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh, notice what it says, cannot please God. Now, do you know what it is when you're in the flesh? I'm asking, do you know as a Christian, as a child of God that's been saved for a period of time, do you know in your life personally what it is when you're in the flesh? Can you feel it? Can you understand the feeling that you get when you're like, I'm in the flesh right now? And sometimes you say, I want to be in the flesh for a minute right now. Now you should stop right there and you should pray and you should confess and you should, but we're all humans. I'm trying to be helpful this morning because we all deal with the flesh. And you let somebody say something to you, do something to you, and all of a sudden that old man can revive in a moment. Yes, the principle is true that we're to put off and put on. Put off the old man, put on the new. And what great truth we find in Ephesians and Colossians with regard to doing that. But you understand that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ and I die daily. And even if you do that, in a moment's time, that old man can be revived. And you can be in the flesh in a hurry. Am I right? And the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 8 that if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. We cannot please God. So we ought not walk in the flesh. We ought not walk according to the former lust and desires. We need to walk in the Spirit. It's an important principle that we understand as we seek to answer the question, how can I please the Lord? I understand that I can, but then how can I? We must recognize that if we're in the flesh, we're not going to be able to please God. We're not going to be. Why? There's a great contrast. It's amazing. In verse number 6, if you look just a few verses up, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a great contrast that we find. We mentioned in Hebrews 11 in verse number 5, the testimony of Enoch, but verse number 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for they that believe, they that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we find here that this idea of walking in the flesh, and we know what it is, we've experienced it, and we know the fact that they're at enmity, the flesh and the spirit, one against the other, but we must understand this morning that if we're going to live in the flesh, if we're going to mind the things of the flesh, we're not going to please God. He's not going to be pleased with our lives. The second important principle is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter number 5, and it's an important truth that is a simple verse of Scripture that gives us great work to do. Why do I say that? Well, Ephesians 5 and verse number 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word acceptable is also translated in our Bibles as well-pleasing. So we find that what is acceptable to the Lord is pleasing to the Lord. And we find here that it says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does it mean to prove something? What is the process that's being done here? There's this process of proving. It was often used in metal working and getting an element. Silver was very common. They would go through that process of purifying the silver. They're proving it. They're getting out all of the things that need to be taken out and withdrawn, and they're purifying. And here we say proving, it's that work, and we dig into the Scriptures and we're seeking to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is well-pleasing to God. Well, in our journey of doing this, as we have the opportunity to go through and to study the Scriptures, we have many examples that God has given us with regard to things that please Him and things that do not please Him. In fact, there's a great example of something that does not please Him. We mentioned already in Romans 8 about walking in the flesh, but notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible tells us as God is using Paul to minister to these believers in Corinth, and he's going back to the Old Testament and says, in fact, in the text of Scripture, that the things that were written aforetime are written for our admonition. I'm so thankful that God chose to preserve the Old Testament. The Old Testament, listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Amen. All of it is inspired by God, and it is profitable. You say, well, certain portions of Scripture I don't like reading. You ought to get that right with the Lord. Amen. Because it's God's Word to you. And He has preserved it for a reason. And Paul says that it was written for our admonition. The things that he mentions in the text of Scripture are all events that took place with regard to the children of Israel. I'm not going to deal with the particulars that are given to us in verses 6 through 10, but I do want you to notice in verse number 5, notice what the Bible says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. Now, he doesn't say, but with all of them. He says, but with many of them. That means that there were some that pleased the Lord, but there were some, many, that did not please the Lord. And it says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He gives us the examples. In fact, in verse number 6, it says, now these things were our examples. Now, examples we are to learn from. We benefit from examples. We benefit from reading these truths that are mentioned in the Old Testament from here in 1 Corinthians 10. We go back and we read them and we learn from them. And if God says that with many of them he was not well pleased, that ought to get my attention. It ought to get your attention. Why? Well, because their behavior did not please God. And if their behavior did not please God, then I better be careful that I'm not acting and behaving in that way. Does that make sense this morning? If I find that the scriptures say that this is pleasing to the Lord, then I find, okay, that behavior is pleasing to God. I ought to be doing that thing, whatever that is. So this is that proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that we're digging into the scriptures, that we're working, that we're proving, that we're finding. Okay, what is it that was not pleasing? Well, we'll make one comment here. There was idolatry. We understand idolatry is not pleasing to God. Amen? It's a pretty simple one. It's one that many times now John finishes 1 John by saying, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Sometimes we're fooled in America to think we don't have idols because we don't have little statues in our house and we don't have these little wooden figurines and we don't bow down to them. And so in America, we think, well, we don't have idols. We have plenty of idols in America. Plenty of idols in America. Work, money, sports, I mean, we could just go status, position, I mean, you just go on and on. We got idols. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that in all things he, Christ, must have the preeminence. Amen. He is first. He is the one that has that place of preeminence. But we see idolatry is mentioned, fornication is mentioned. Notice, if you will, just verse number 10. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, what does it mean? We don't use the word murmur too often, but I actually like the word murmur. It just sounds bad. You say to somebody, you're murmuring. It almost could be offensive. But no, we complain. We use that word. It really means the same thing. You know, the children of Israel, they were often guilty of complaining, of murmuring. And we find that the truth of God's word is that this is one of the things that are specifically mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that did not please. He says, with many of them, God is not well pleased. One of the things that they were doing was murmuring. They were complaining. And God was not pleased with it. You know, we're good at complaining. We really are. We're good at criticizing the children of Israel for complaining. But then right after criticizing them for complaining, we complain. Listen, people complain about it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. The food is too this, it's too that. This person asked for that. I mean, we can find things to complain about and complain about and complain about. In Numbers chapter 21, the Bible says that the people spake against the Lord and he sent fiery serpents. They were complaining about God's provision for them. In that verse specifically, they were talking about the fact that they hated manna. God miraculously provided manna. But in chapter number 11 of Numbers, the Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, Numbers 11:1 is a convicting verse of Scripture. Because the Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. But then it tells us this, and the Lord heard it. God hears our praise, but he also hears our complaints. And oh, would it be said that he hears us praise him far more frequently than he hears us complaining. But not only did the Lord hear it, not only was the Lord displeased, but the Bible says that his anger was kindled. His anger was kindled. I don't want God to be angry with me. I don't want God to be angry with my family. I don't want God to be angry with our church. I don't want to be complaining. No, I want to learn from that example that is referenced in 1 Corinthians 10. We go back to the Old Testament and we learn. So this truth of proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We can please God, but then how can I please the Lord? The two vital principles, I need to dig into God's Word so that I can prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. I need to understand that if I'm in the flesh, I'm not going to please Him. Children are commanded to obey their parents. And in Colossians 3:20, it says that in so doing, they are pleasing the Lord. So it's a simple verse of Scripture, a simple principle that we find, again, as we're studying and proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that we find that God says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And we find that we have children that disobey. They're not just disobeying their parents, they're disobeying the Lord. They're not just displeasing their parents, they're displeasing the Lord. And so we find that, again, going through this process of proving what is acceptable, that helps us to understand not only that I can, but how can I please the Lord. Let me give you three ways very quickly as we close this morning. Three ways that we can please our Master. Three ways that we can please our Master. Number one, living a life of faith. Living a life of faith. What does it mean to live by faith? So often we use the terminology and it seems as if there are times in which we talk about living by faith and it seems like this mystical kind of an idea of what does it mean to live by faith? You hear people say, well, just step out by faith. You ever heard somebody say that? And it's as if you're just going to step off into nothing and you're just stepping out by faith, and they use that kind of... Listen, it's not this mystical idea of living by faith. Living by faith and living a life of faith is trusting God, is taking God at His word, that what God says, God will do, that God always does what He says He will do, that God is, as we sang this morning, a faithful God, that He's never failed, that He never will fail, that He provides and He supplies the needs for His people. We find that in Hebrews chapter number 11, a verse that I mentioned a moment ago, in verse number 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what do we learn from that? We learn that we better live by faith, and when we do, it pleases God. You think about many instances in the Word of God where people lived by faith, where people took God at His word, that they believed that what God said, God would do, how God was pleased with them, and how God did the miraculous. That, listen, as Moses stood on the bank of the Red Sea, and he believed God, that God said, raise up your arm with that staff and that rod, that He would part the Red Sea. That as Moses believed God and he acted in faith, he took God at His word, then God did the rest. Because God always does what God says He will do. When Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went, but he went out believing God, God says that it was by faith that he went. You can read through Hebrews 11 and you can read of all of these that triumphed greatly through faith, but you'll understand this vital principle that all of them simply took God at His word. We think about Elijah. When he prayed fire from heaven, what a great passage of Scripture. In the book of 1 Kings, we read it and we rejoice in seeing this great power of God on display. But you'll notice something when Elijah prays, he says that I've said all this at thy word. It's a little phrase that gives us such insight to what was happening there in that moment as Elijah was simply believing God. He was acting in faith. And the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we find here this truth, how do I live by faith? How do I walk by faith? How can I take God at His word? Well, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, of the word of God. Listen, Your faith is not going to be increased, and you're not going to live by faith if you're not spending time in this book. Because faith comes, is produced by hearing the truth of God's Word. When we hear of all of the great triumphs of our God, when we hear of His character, of His attributes, of who He is, of what He's capable of doing, it causes me to have faith to believe. You think about the many miracles when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the face of the earth and how He would speak about, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I think about the man, Ronnie often mentions the individual that says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." But believing that God is able, that God will do. And when I read those truths of God's Word, when I'm saturating my mind and my heart with who my God is and what my God has done, it increases my faith. A question is asked that's a piercing question. With regard to the return of the Lord, will He find faith on the earth? Wonder, we're to live by faith, not by sight, but by faith. Well, I just need to be able to figure all this out, and I need to be able to see it all before I... That's not living by faith, it's just believing God. God said He would provide. God said that He would bless. God said that He would be who He says He will be, and we just believe Him and we live a life that is marked by faith that pleases the Lord. God is pleased when we trust Him, when we believe Him. Do you like people to believe you? Sure you do. We like people to believe us. We like people to trust that what we say we will do, that we will do, that they can have confidence. God is pleased when we trust Him, when we believe Him. When we take God at His word, Paul stood up with great boldness and said in Acts 27, "I believe God. I believe God." God gave him a great promise in that passage of Scripture, and he believed that God was able. Though the circumstances didn't look like it, he said, "I believe God." Notice number two, not only can we please God by living a life of faith, we live a life that's marked by praise. I mentioned about complaining a few moments ago that it displeased the Lord, but notice that when we praise the Lord, that it pleases the Lord. In Hebrews 13, in verse number 15, we started out this morning by reading a few verses of Scripture from the book of Psalms in Psalm 34, and I made this statement that our God is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. And we find here in Hebrews 13, in verse number 15, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." I believe that God is pleased when we praise Him. That God, He inhabits the praise of His people. We're to come before His throne with thanksgiving. We're to enter into His gates with praise and with thanksgiving. Why? Because our God is worthy, and we're to offer continually to our God the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks to His name. Understand that in any situation, in any circumstance that you find yourself in life, that God is still on the throne, and He's still good. He is good all the time, and He is worthy of our praise. In the most difficult of days, we can still lift our voice and praise the Lord. Why? For He is. He is. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is almighty. He is, you keep filling in the blanks, He is. He's all those things and more. When I learn to thank Him for who He is, and praise Him for who He is, then my circumstances don't matter so much because God is. Paul and Silas, they were in prison. They had been beaten, but they sang praises unto God at midnight. In the midst of that prison cell, in the midst of that difficulty, they knew that God was still worthy of their praise. Number three, a life that pleases the Lord, not only a life that's marked by faith, a life that's marked by praise, but a life that's marked by giving to the Lord. You know, so often when we approach the subject of giving, people get nervous and they get worked up and they reach various conclusions. But understand that giving is part of the Christian life. We worship God through our giving. We speak about that often. We take up an offering. It's not that somebody's trying to get, no, it's that we get to give to God. We get to worship God. We get to give to God. Notice the book of Philippians, if you will. We're going to look at two passages very quickly in the New Testament. The children of Israel, by the way, had the privilege to give to the building of the tabernacle. And as they gave, and the Bible regularly mentions, and we'll look at this in the book of 2 Corinthians as well this morning, the Bible often mentions about willing offering. Willing. And they gave so much that it was said, hey, the people bring too much. They don't need to bring any more. Praise the Lord. They're willing. They were privileged to be able to give. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 16, the Bible says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then notice how Paul describes the offering that was sent from these believers to him for the work. He says that it was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. For some reason, there's been this stigma, if you will, with regard to speaking on the subject of giving, that pastors shy away from it, that church people think the pastor's just trying to get something. And the reality is that, no, it's Bible. It's Bible. And God says that He is well pleased when we give. Listen, we're not just tipping God. We're giving to God out of a heart of love and obedience. And God is pleased with it. By the way, our giving not only pleases God, but it's also an evidence of our faith. That we believe, if we just start with the tithe and just mention the tithe for just a moment, that we believe that God will do with 90% more than what could be done with 100%. It's believing God. It's just taking God at His word. That God said that you've robbed me in the book of Malachi. Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And He said that prove me is what He said in Malachi chapter 3. And what would He do? Not only would He bless them, but He would also rebuke the devourer for their sakes. Our God is able. And it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. But it's pleasing to the Lord. Notice the people in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I have to hurry here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9. It's interesting, I don't have time, but if you want to go back later this afternoon and read chapter 8, you'll notice that the very people that he's speaking of in chapter 9 that were giving, that they were in deep poverty, but yet they gave. And he says this, that they first gave of them on their own selves to the Lord, and then of their substance. But notice in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, we understand this from a perspective of agriculture, do we not? If you plant a bunch of seeds, you're going to expect to have a big crop. If you plant just a few seeds, you're going to expect to have a smaller crop. You're not going to plant a few seeds and think that you're going to have an abundance of crop. Right? We understand agriculturally, but he's making the application here to our giving, whether we're giving sparingly or whether we're giving bountifully. Notice in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. But notice what it says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's a wonderful truth that we find here. We mention in Philippians chapter number 4 that God is well pleased with this, with our giving. But here in 2 Corinthians 9, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. That the perspective is not this that I'm giving of grudgingly or of necessity. It's not that I have to. It's that I get to. It's that God blessed me and God has enabled me to give back to Him. God is pleased with that. Why? Because we're honoring Him. We're exalting Him, and He's pleased. This morning, we've answered the question that, yes, indeed, I can please God. And then we've considered some ways in which we are able to please Him. How can I do it? Okay, I understand that I can, but then how? you continue to apply the principle of Ephesians 5:10 to your life and prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, and you'll find a number of reasons. I've given you three simple thoughts this morning on how we can please God, but understand the Bible is full of examples of how your behavior and my behavior can please our God, and that we would have this idea, we'd have this perspective that we find in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, that I want to please my master. A good soldier, not only does he endure hardness, not only does he avoid distraction, but he has as a goal to please his master. This morning, as we examine our lives, I hope that we would examine our lives in such a way that we would determine whether our behavior pleases the Lord. Are there adjustments that need to be made? Are there areas in our life where, if we're honest and if we're humble, as the Holy Spirit of God searches and proves, that would say, you know, there's some areas that are not really well-pleasing to the Lord, then make the adjustments. There's some things that need to be adjusted. I made this statement on Wednesday evening. It's a silly thing for us to go to the truth of God's Word and to be confronted with truth and then to not apply it, to not make adjustments, to not say, you know what? That's something that I need. That's something I need to incorporate in my life. No, we come to the place where we say, listen, I want God to be pleased with my life. And if adjustments are necessary, then by God's grace and with God's help, I'll make the adjustments so that my life can be pleasing, so that we could have the testimony of Enoch. He pleased the Lord. He pleased God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, this morning, the challenge is simple. Are we living in a manner that pleases you? We acknowledge that our behavior can please you and our behavior can displease you. We've looked at three simple thoughts, but the Bible is full of examples. The list is by no way, no means exhaustive. Your word has plenty of examples for us. And I pray that you'd help each of us to have as our goal that we want to be a good soldier, and that a good soldier has as a goal to please his master. And I pray that you'd help us this morning to live our lives in such a way that you'd be pleased. Help us to examine. Help us to adjust. There's some things that we're doing that are not pleasing your sight. Would you help us to confess them and forsake them? There's things that we're not doing that we should be doing. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is well-pleasing in thy sight. Well, thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes